Turn with me tonight to Genesis chapter 13 as we go through the book of Genesis chapter by chapter, verse by verse. The Lord wants to teach us. Abram, you know, God had called him to leave the land, leave everything that he had, and to go to the place that God would show him. And as we've studied, he partially obeyed the Lord. He left the land, but he brought his wife, he brought his nephew, and all the possessions they had and he had. Now in chapter 13, we see here, well, as he was traveling, right, he runs into a situation where he tells his wife to lie. He'd say that, say, tell him I'm your sister. Because the Pharaoh, if he sees you, he'll want you for himself. And if I'm your husband, he'll kill me. So here we see Abram, really, instead of following the Lord's command, he begins to fear in the situation that he's at. And he begins to now try to figure things out himself. Have you ever been there? And he tells his wife, here's how his sin begins to multiply. He tells his wife now to lie for him. And as the time passes, they treat him well, but they find out that this is not his sister, this is his wife. And they say, well, what have you done to us? And so the sin, the lie began to fester, and they let them go. And so now in chapter 13, it says from verses 1 through 4, then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, and to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And so we've watched him go down to Egypt. He begins to go down. And when he goes downwards, he begins to go down in his sinful nature too. He begins to lie. Now he's coming back up. A lesson had been learned. Notice it implied the progression that he went up. In the same way, as he went down, we saw the progression of sin and distrust in his life. No longer dependent upon the Lord, but trying to figure it out himself. Hey, here's what we'll do. Here's the plan I have. Instead of crying out to the Lord, Lord, what shall we do? Well, he probably should have never left in the first place. There was a famine in the land, which is the cause that he did leave. But the question might be to you and I, was he trusting in the Lord in spite of his situations? And so Abram had went down to Egypt as a called man, saved by his faith in God. But now he comes up from Egypt, listen, as a spiritual man. Let us learn from his experience. He becomes a spiritual man. There's lessons that he learned in not trusting in the Lord. It tells us that he was rich, because Pharaoh had given him all these things and took care of him. Now he has livestock from Pharaoh, silver and gold. He begins to acquire all these possessions. God's beginning to bless Abram despite his disobedience. It's a picture of God's grace, right? God continues to bless in spite of. Isn't that great that God doesn't now count our sins against us, that we live in a time of grace? Because in the days of Israel, now Israel's not a nation yet at the time, but the covenant between them and God was if they obeyed God, God would bless them. If they disobeyed God, God would punish them. And punish them immediately. It wasn't like later. Well, what happened? It's the same God between the Old Testament and the New Testament. What's the difference? The new difference is that the relationship is no longer based upon our obedience, but based upon Jesus' obedience to the Father. Because he was faithful, now salvation has come to us. And God is not counting our sins against us here on earth, because it's a time of grace. And God is pouring out his grace upon everybody. He's pouring out his grace on the Christians, and he's pouring his grace out upon the heathens as well. It rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. God is continuing to bless. And what makes that sometimes difficult to, to evangelize, because you'll meet a rich person or someone who's well off, and they'll say, well, everything's going great for me. I don't need this thing Jesus that you got. Why would I need him? And the fact is, you need him. You need him now more than ever, because you're blinded, because all of your, with all your possessions, you think you're right and you're good, but you're not. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and he says, well, tell me what I must do to be saved. And Jesus said, take all your possessions and go sell them and give the proceeds to the poor. And he walked away. He couldn't do it. It says he walked away sad. You see, in those times, they believed, not only in here, but also in the New Testament times when Jesus walked the earth, if you were rich, that meant you had God's blessings upon you. And that's why Jesus, he gives the parable of Lazarus and the poor man. And he says Lazarus died and there was a gulf between them, and the poor man went to the Abraham's bosom. And you could just see the Sadducees and the ripping their clothes, blasphemy. How could this be? This is a poor man. He's a bum. How could he be in the presence of Abraham? Only the rich were blessed by God. Now, God makes everything on an even plane today in the time of grace. We're all blessed by God. We're all in different states of growth and belief, all different financial levels, but we're all blessed by the Lord, right? God continues to bless us in spite of ourselves. Isn't that unbelievable? In spite of our faults and failures, God still loves us and he still blesses us. And he journeyed, verse 3, to where his tent had been in the beginning. At the beginning, God takes us back to the basics. Doesn't allow us to skip grades, right? To the place of the altar, and Abram called on the name of the Lord. There is no record of Abraham pitching a tent or building an altar in Egypt. Here, however, we see he returns to this place where he had pitched his tent, and we see him going to the altar once again. When you find yourself in Egypt, which is a picture of the world, right? When you know things are not the way they should be, what do? In Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, Jesus told the church at Ephesus, a group of believers who had strayed from their passion for Christ, and he said to them, remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works. Do the first works. God brings us back to that point of our salvation. Remember where you were. Remember your life before you were a Christian. Remember what was going on. And remember that day of salvation. I remember the day I got saved like it was yesterday. It's not something where I can say, oh, I don't remember. Oh, I remember. It was a drastic change. The world of sin was taken off my shoulders, the euphoric feeling spiritually and emotionally and physically. Cannot deny that the Lord had taken away my sins and blessed me. And I've been on a path ever since. Oh, I'm not saying I've never sinned and I haven't faltered. Certainly have. But I've never turned back. It was so real to me. And when times get difficult and when times are hard, you go back to that time, especially when you're questioning, God, are you real? Do you see this happening around us? What's going on? We go back to that time. Oh, it was real. God transformed and changed me there and then on that day. And he set me on the solid foundation. And he set a path for my life that I would never have imagined myself. I would have never imagined that the Lord would have me teaching his word. And I'm truly thankful. I'm not qualified. I don't deserve it. But this is the plan that the Lord had for me. And so when we realize, hey, we've been in Egypt, we've sinned, or something has happened in our life, we need to go back to that time, to our first love. Because you could be serving in the church, and it just becomes something you do every week. Oh, I go on Wednesday nights. I go on Sunday mornings. Especially if you're serving, because it just comes another activity that you begin to do. And we have to remember, this isn't just a building. Tangibly, it's a building, yes, but we come here to lift the name of the Lord Jesus Christ up, to glorify him in song and praise, and our hearts need to be right before we go before the Lord, especially when we come to receive communion, and our hearts need to be right to feast upon His Word as is presented here in the church. And we are separate from the world. We are not the same. We are different. Our home is in heaven. We are here as ambassadors to bring the good news of the gospel to this lost world. And here's what Satan wants to do. He wants to take us off track. He wants us to be so busy being under Satan's yoke, drawing us away from the important things like prayer, like praise. We have to check ourselves sometimes. Wouldn't you agree? Because if you're gifted, especially in music, it just happens. Boom, boom. But where was your heart while you were doing it? And so sometimes when we find ourselves in and around the world, especially if you're still in the workforce, that you have to check yourself. Wait a minute. I need to be prayed up. I need to put the armor of God on before I leave my house. And I need to be walking in the Spirit as the Lord guides and He directs me. And so Jesus tells them to remember. And maybe there was a time in your life when God's Word sparked a fire like He did with me inside. And you were excited about His truth and His prophecies. But now perhaps you have lost your first love. Abraham went back to where it all began, where he pitched his tent and where he had built an altar. What did he do there? He worshiped God. How often do we worship God? We don't. I pray you're not just worshiping God when the music's on before service. Worshiping God should be a daily thing, all day thing. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Thank you for everything. First place Abraham goes is the place of his first fellowship with the Lord. Worship and prayer. That's what restores our relationship when we have sinned, right? Praying, asking for forgiveness, worshiping God because of who He is. Just like at the church of Ephesus, Jesus tells them to repent and return to your first love, your first works. So Abram learned his strength was in his relationship with God and nowhere else. Verse 5 through 13. Lot also, who went with Abraham and his flocks, had herds and tents. Now the tents had not able to support them, or the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, and for his possessions were so great, and they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. And so Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and I and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. If you go to the right, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted his eyes, and he saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And then they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. It tells us trouble began between Abram and Lot's herdsmen. Who knew that that was going to happen? God did, right? Didn't God say, leave everything here? Didn't He tell him to go to a land I will show you and leave all your possessions here? Your family, everything. Do you see what happens when we don't follow the Lord's instructions to the T? Now, He didn't know this was all. He thought it was good. Hey, we're going to go somewhere. I want to bring my family with me. Let's go, right? He thought it was good. But it ended up being a significant problem. A significant problem. He has a divine vision from God. God had told him to go to the place, and so now we see him faltering along the way. We see now he walks back from Egypt. In this spiritual sight, he goes and he worships the Lord. Vision always drives us, especially when we believe God is the source. So who told him to go to this place in the first place? God did. He starts to remember the vision that God had given him and the instructions that God had showed him. And so let's look at some things about spiritual visions. Number one, it is not discovered or created, but it is revealed. It is revealed. It is God's vision that he reveals to us. Now, I've had many visions. Some of them I've probably already forgotten about. Other visions I have pursued. Other visions I have pursued, and they went nowhere. So the ones that come to fruition, obviously the Lord wanted them to work out. That doesn't necessarily mean that the other ones weren't, right? God may be just testing our faith, whether we're going to, are we going to do what he says, right? Are you going to do what he says? Abraham brings his son Jacob to the slaughter, right? Why? Because God had told him to do it, but he wasn't going to let him do it anyway, right? So sometimes God may test our faith. He's not tempting us, remember that, but he's testing us. Ron, can you bring me that coffee? Please. So number one, it's not discovered or created, but God reveals it to us. He shows us what he wants us to do. Number two, it doesn't compete with others, but it completes others. The vision that God, thank you, the vision that God gives us is for a plan and a purpose, so it's not to compete with other people. This is not why we have another Calvary Chapel, right? We're not competing with the big Calvary Chapel, but we're complementing it, completing other people. There are other people who don't like the large atmosphere of the church, so they come to a smaller church where they can say hello to somebody, and the next week they come back, and your name is remembered, right? Or somebody's smiling at you. So it's not to compete with others, but to complete others as well. Number three, it is captivating. It's not optional. I can't get it out of my mind. When God called me to start a church, remember, it was a progression. I didn't have a call. I went to seminary school. I still didn't have the call, even after I got out. But when it came, I knew this is what the Lord would have me do. Now, that doesn't mean things weren't difficult. Things were very difficult. I was still working full-time. My kids were younger. And now we're loading up the car with sound equipment, going to a small chapel down the street, having to load and unload and work all day long and now come do a Bible study. But it was captivating. It wasn't optional. It was what God called me to do. Now, the first service we ever had, we still weren't a church yet, but the first actual service we had was in someone's house. We had like 35 people there. The next week, we had about 10. Then we had about 5. Then we had about 4. And talk about questioning your calling, right? There was times it was just my parents and another couple that came, if the other couple came. But the test wasn't them. The test was me. Am I going to study and be prepared to bring the Word of God no matter how many people are there? So there's a test. It's compelling. God's vision always drives us, especially when we believe God is the source. When we know it's from the Lord, he's calling us to do it. Now, once again, it may appear to be of the Lord, it may not work out. We wanted to have a seminary school. Apparently, that hasn't come to fruition, and so we keep moving along. We don't give up. We don't stop, right? We keep going. Number four, its goal is not to make money, but to meet the needs of people. I'm not in ministry to make money. I wasn't in police work to make money, right? Both of those are a calling. Number five, its success depends not on staying ahead of others, but on serving others. We're not in competition. The vision from the Lord is to serve others. This is why God has called Abram. There's a plan and a purpose. And he doesn't tell him now, but his plan and a purpose for this one man is to bless the entire world. And generations to come after and after him. He doesn't know this yet. God hasn't revealed it to him. But he had those early tests in the beginning, right? There's a famine. What do I do? Oh, I'm going to go down to Egypt. Wait a minute. Could God not have helped you? Now, it doesn't give us many details about the famine, but that was the situation he was in. And he chose, apparently, to move on his own. Number six, it stops me before it drives me to act. It stops me before it drives me to act. It's not something, and here's what that means. When God gives us a vision, we don't run out haphazardly to make it happen and try to get things done. It's, whoa, this is a big deal, Lord. How am I going to go about this? What do you want me to do? Pastor Ron and I have spent many nights up in the office praying and making phone calls and seeing what the Lord wants us to do for the radio station. We were just 2 months out, and if we weren't on, we were off the air. And so we didn't know where we were going with the tower, and we were like, oh, I don't know what the Lord's going to do. Maybe we should spend all this money that we didn't have to spend for that to put over at FPNL, and then we get a phone call 2 days later, hey, you want to use our tower? God worked it out. Whose test was it? Our test. Who gave us the radio station? God did. And we knew that. It is a miracle that we got this. You've heard me talk about it before. So if God gave us a radio station, why would we panic when the clock's running out for it being on the air? That's our human nature. And we don't want to live in the natural man. We want to live in the supernatural, trusting in the Lord. And it's hard. And it's hard. And it's good to have somebody alongside of you that's praying alongside with you as well to help you along the way. Number seven, its fulfillment doesn't rest on staying ahead of others, but on simple obedience. God doesn't call us to be successful, does he? Whatever success means. What does he call us to do? He calls us to be faithful. And faithful, another word for faithful, is obedient. Wouldn't you agree? To listen to what the Lord has and to what the Lord says. And then to follow in obedience to those words. He is, listen, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so we need to allow him to do that instead of getting in his way sometimes. Number eight and final, its purpose is not to feed my ego, but to glorify God. Anything we do in the ministry is to glorify the Lord. You know, it pains me. I don't know if it pains the Lord, and maybe it's my issue, but everyone wants to put their name on their ministry. You know, we don't have the Ken Kerrigan International Ministry of the Gospel of Christ. My name's nowhere, right? And that seems to be what's happening out in some certain circles, that everyone wants their name on the ministry, and it's not about me or my name. We've seen great men, great communicators, great teachers of the Word of God fall like a rock, and their name is nowhere now, right? God doesn't want you. He wants your obedience. When I say he doesn't want you, he doesn't want you to be the reason for the season. He's the reason for the season, right? It's not the show we put on, but it is the obedience that we operate under. And so Abram had a vision. And God wanted him to, or a vision of his calling, and God wanted him to do specific things. And he didn't do that. And so we just read that he finds himself now problems, right? First time riches are mentioned in connection to strife. Prosperity brings problems sometimes. There was a show on the internet some years back called VH1, Behind the Music, Behind the Scenes. And they take these rock stars who are making it and breaking it in their day, and they go behind the scenes and what happens to their life afterwards. Well, they didn't know what to do with their money, so they blew it all. They ended up getting on drugs. A lot of them died. And so prosperity sometimes brings problems if you're not balanced, right? Because some of us, man, I wish I was rich. You don't know. God knows what you do with it, and that wasn't his plan for you anyway, but how do you know you'd know how to handle it? How do you know it wouldn't ruin your life? I mean, if you look at the percentage of the people that play the lottery and win, so many of them, their lives have crumbled and crashed, and they're broke because they didn't know how to handle it. So anyway, Abram and Lot had such large flocks and herds that the land that they were on could not hold them. And that is interesting. Lot is Abram's nephew. Abram more of a father than an uncle to him. But he's synonymous with compromise and corruption. He begins to be a thorn in Abram's side. And God called Abram once again to leave Ur. Leave it alone. In other words, leave the land by yourself and go. Lot appears to be baggage. He has a carnal character, strife. And God's will is to separate Abram from all these issues. Have you ever found that, well, when we consider the prosperity of this man, it took him away from the plan that God wanted him to do. Took him from the plan. I've shared with you many times, I got wanted as a supervisor at the sheriff's office. And I turned it down, and it was a significant amount of money and prestige and such throughout the years. But I was going to seminary school at night, and wouldn't you know, Satan wants to give me a carrot. He wants to help me out. Look at the blessing that God has given me. We're going to make you a supervisor, and you're going to make more money, right? That's got to be from God, right? Was it? No. No. And the Holy Spirit, and I give myself no credit, the Holy Spirit gave me the power on the phone call in front of command staff to say, I have to turn it down. I'm going to seminary school at night, and I can't take it. And all my friends after that, what are you, crazy? You should have taken it. But what looked like a blessing to me, or to the world, would have taken me out of God's plan. Finish seminary. I didn't know why. I went to seminary because I wanted to know and learn more about the fundamentals of God that you don't normally get, just a basic teaching. But I didn't know down the road what he would do. And so I walked this walk with him. But we have to realize sometimes what appears to be a blessing is not always a blessing. Abram runs the risk of being corrupt because he's hanging around this corrupt group of people. God wanted one strong man, not two weak men. Right? And so if Lot was of good character, it really wouldn't matter because God didn't want anybody with him. He wanted him alone. Obedience is important. God calls us to be obedient and to be faithful. So in verses 8 and 9, Abram proposes they separate. Notice how Abram emerged from Egypt, a wiser man, more spiritual, and more wiser as well. He says there's strife between our herdsmen and the herdsmen he says there's strife between our herdsmen and the heathens are watching us. Because it says these two groups of characters were there in the land as well. And it ought not be. And so often that is the case. Christians fight and bicker while the world watches and laughs at us. It ought not be. Wouldn't you agree? And so we see Abram's directness. He addresses the problem. He addresses it. He said, this isn't good. I have to stop what's happening around me. And that takes courage. Because sometimes everybody and everything around you appears to be against you. And this is what it looks like. There's chaos happening now with these two groups of people. So Abram's directness, he addresses it. We'll see his difference. In other words, meaning respect. He doesn't blame Lot. But he takes control. He steps in and says, hey, I have to do something about that. Listen, if you're a husband in their house, this is your responsibility to take charge, especially when Satan's trying to have a field day, right? And create chaos. And we'll see his discernment when he says, we are brethren. In other words, there is more than that unites us than divides us. How we need to realize this truth within our Christian communities. Because the true believers all embrace the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there is more that unites us than could possibly divide us. I know some pastors that will have absolutely nothing to do with Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, because of what Pastor Bob did. And that is crazy. Wouldn't you agree? But that's reality. And I think they have some soul-searching to do. But we have more that unites us than divides us. And I love what this church has done for us. The Methodist Church have been so good to us and blessed us and really given us anything we've needed. Why? Because they realize we're doing this all for the name of the Lord. We're not trying to take over anything. Right? So we see the insight to Abram. He gives Lot first choice. Abram, not driven by these material possessions, yet God blesses him. God fills the vessel empty enough to receive his blessing. He says, listen, take it. Whatever you want. You go that way, I'll go this way, whatever. He realizes the importance of getting back to God's plan. Abram is empty in terms of greed. And the same for Christians as well. Listen, I don't, and if you have one of these, we'll pray for you. I don't have a man room at my, or what do they call it, a man cave? I don't have a man cave with all my stuff and a big screen TV and a big lazy. I don't have a motorcycle. I don't have a boat. I don't have a jet ski. Not that I can't get one. I certainly could. But my desire is not for all these things to have for fulfillment, right? I don't need any of them, actually. Now, if you have a man cave, well, I'll come over and hang out at your house, but I'm just saying, I don't have it. I'm not spending my family's money for me to get all these things, right? What am I doing? I'm setting an example for my family and my kids as well, right? Be content with what you have. Be content with God, what God has blessed you with, right? I don't go out and get a new car every year. You know, I didn't have a car for my whole career, actually. And when I got one, I couldn't believe how much gas was, but that's another story. Anyway, here's the point. Abram, because of his position, God called me. I'm leading this group, right, into the desert, into the place where God would, because he's leading me, I'm going to pick the best. No, he doesn't do that. Hey, take whatever you want. Go. If you go that way, I'll go this way. If you go this way, I'll go that way. And our Christian walk should be the same way. Content, whatever you need. Because we as believers are supposed to treat others better than ourselves. We consider their needs and their wants better or before ours as well. And verse 10 through 13 tells us how they split. Lot chose the Jordan plain to the east, and Abram settled in Canaan to the west. And Lot chose based on what he saw. Abram dwelt in a land based on faith. Lord, whatever you got for me, right? Whatever you would have, whatever you would have. We are so blessed to have this chapel to be able to use for our church services. I am truly thankful. Now, there's some issues. We're like, oh, we wish we had this. Yeah, but whatever. Because I know pastors that are trying to find a place to go. And there's pastors in the mission field. They're out in the jungles in the woods with bugs and spiders trying to teach the word, hiding from the government. So contentment is very important. And with that contentment, he trusted in the Lord's provisions. Isn't that important? Hebrews 1, substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He didn't know where God would have him go, but he trusted the Lord. And they separated from each other. God God's divine will, it was accomplished via man's free will to choose. Both are in operation. I hope you didn't miss that. I hope you didn't miss that. God has a divine will and man has free choice. How do they work together? They work together as we are faithful to the Lord. We will do the Lord's will, His divine will. Now, I believe He has a permissive will too. Just like Jerusalem, He says, oh, how I wanted to, you know, put my wings around you like a hen cuddles his chicks, but you didn't want to. So God has the divine plan. Man has the free choice. Here we see when God, when we are submissive and obedient to what the Lord has said, we operate together. Both are in operation. God's divine will and our free choice, right? Lot pitched his tent and even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were extremely sinful and wicked against the Lord. Against the Lord. Lot was weak in his devotion. We never see him building an altar or worshiping God. That shows his character. Wouldn't you agree? How many of you know somebody says, yeah, I'm a Christian, but you know, that church stuff, I don't need to be there. I can pray to God anytime I want. And what you find out is they never pray to God. They don't know the word. And they're just professing that they're Christians. Listen, you can call yourself whatever you want. Because you sit in a garage doesn't make you a car, does it? No. So what makes you a Christian, a follower of Christ, is the Holy Spirit that dwells within you. And if the Holy Spirit dwells within you, there's going to be proof of that indwelling of the Spirit. Wouldn't you agree? So, and it doesn't happen right away. I mean, you understand that there's babes in Christ. They have a little bottle. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. They're babes in Christ. They just know the basics. And that's okay. Because you can be 75 years old and be a babe in Christ. As long as you're a babe in Christ, praise the Lord. But as we begin to get older, then we'll have more understanding about the things of God. Life is hard, right? God is good, but heaven is real. And this is the maturity of the Christian. And we begin to deal with life issues on God's perspective and God's plane. And so when we find ourselves hanging out with the ungodly, there should be a problem. Right? Lot is comfortable around sin. And it's a dangerous place to be. It's a dangerous place to be. Now, I hope you have some non-believing friends. I mean, I hope you just don't hang out with all Christians, because if you do, you're not influencing anyone, right? You're not evangelizing anyone. I hope you know some people that don't know the Lord that you're able to minister to, that you can tell them about Jesus. I hope that. But I'm not saying that you're going to the drunken parties with them and all these things, because when you become a Christian, things begin to change. I used to use the four-letter words a couple times in every sentence that I spoke. But I don't do that anymore. The Spirit has changed me. And now when I hear it, it hurts my ears. Like, it's, you cringe. Oh, wow, I used to talk like that. I don't want to hear it. But if you're a Christian for any long time and that's okay for you to hear all that and be around that, I would say there's a problem. Lot is comfortable around sin. Lot, once again, was weak in his devotion. So if someone claims to be a Christian, we would see some fruit of that. They would be worshiping the Lord. They would be serving the Lord in one capacity or another. Lot was worldly in his desires. He lifts up his eyes, but not high enough. Instead, he lifts his eyes only high enough to see the financial possibilities of the greenest pastures that he sees. He fixes his eyes on the earthly things and fixed his gaze short of heaven. Listen, if this is all you're looking for right here, you're not bringing it with you. You're not going to prosper. The Bible said it is better to have a morsel than to be rich and ungodly. I'm paraphrasing that out of Proverbs. And so Lot made the wrong decision. He made a series of wrong decisions based, listen, on his own reasoning. not on God's counsel. In verse 10, he looks towards Sodom. In verse 12, he pitches his tent towards Sodom. And in chapter 19, we'll see that he became a leader in Sodom. And so he's beginning to be drawn into this ungodly environment. Lot left Ur, but became extremely sinful. Many people are like that. They say yes to heaven, but they never say no to the world. And there's a separation that has to happen in your life. I certainly don't go and hang out at the same places I did in my heathen days. And I pray that you don't either. And we see that Lot will lose all the things that he has in chapter 19. So here he thinks he's getting all the good stuff. Man, I got it. Look at this land. And look at these people. They're having fun. Oh, they're nice people. It's okay. And then it comes to find out that he's engaged in their activities in Sodom. He's one of their leaders. He's at a position of prestige and honor there in Sodom. And we'll get to all of that. But there's a transition that happens when we are believers. We separate ourselves from the worldly ways. Now, we live in the world, but we don't have to be part of the world. It's not the water around the boat that sinks the boat. It's the water that gets in the boat that sinks the boat. We don't want the world to get in us, although we live in the world, right? Does that make sense? Verse 13 through 18, finish the chapter tonight. Verse 14, and the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all this land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. Stop right there, underline and highlight that if you have your own Bible. Right now we're seeing conflict with Palestine, the Palestinians, who are puppets for the Arabs. To eliminate Israel, they say that was their land. Well, the Canaanites were originally in that land. That's true, but God said that land will be for his people. And we'll see Joshua goes, they send the spies into the land, and that's a whole other teaching, but it says that we were like grasshoppers in their sight, the Nephilim, the giants. But that land, God right here has said, this will be for you and your descendants. And this is the land of Israel. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. So if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. And Abram moved his tent, and he went and dwelt in the terebinth trees in Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. Amazing stuff we just read right there, because we are seeing today, in 2018, the conflict over that land. And we just read it tonight, whose land it is. God created the land, and God determines whose land it is. The Lord said after they separated. So God's revelation came at Abram's sanctification, when Abram finally did what God said. What was that? Separate yourself. Go to the place where I tell you to go. Now, God reveals to him the plan that God had from the beginning. God reveals as man obeys. God reveals as man obeys. What sin source hinders God's revelation in your life? I've met many people that have, I have all these questions for God. Okay, how obedient are you to what he said? Well, you know, that stuff's antiquated and it's outdated and man wrote it anyway. Well, there's not going to be any revelation to you. Because man says, show me and I'll believe, and God says, believe and I'll show you. Come to him by faith, right? Believe what he says. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the writer of the scriptures. He is the ruler and the source. He determines who gets what land. He determines who comes into his kingdom. He determines who and how we come into his kingdom. And he tells us that it is by faith, not by works, that anyone should boast. But it's a gift of God. Isn't that awesome? A gift of God. And the land which you see, I give it to you and your descendants. God renews the promise previously given. In Psalms 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness of it. And God has divine prerogative to give. And he gives Canaan to the Israelites. For how long? Forever. They have never occupied all that land. They have less now than they had back then. Right now, Israel has a little sliver of land. But that's not the land that God called them to have. It is significantly much larger. They will not have that until the millennial period. They will still be under Gentile rule until Christ comes back. Now, we've been talking in detail about prophecy, Gog and Magog war. We believe that'll happen. We believe that'll happen at some point, perhaps in the tribulation period, or perhaps prior to that. We're not sure. But they'll be diminished then as well. And they won't take all this land until Christ comes again. And he says in verse 16, as the dust of the earth, at this point Abram is childless. All he has to trust is God's promise. Walk by faith, not by sight. And I find the more we do that, the easier it is. The more we trust in the Lord, the more we trust in the Lord. Because he begins to continue to reveal to us as we continue to believe and trust in him, right? He says in, I believe it's in John 14, if you believe in me and you obey my commandments, my Father will love you. And if my Father loves you, I will love you. And I will manifest myself in you. I will reveal myself in you to be true. He says to walk in the land. This is an activity. It's a sign of appropriation. Appropriation, claiming what's been given to you. It demonstrates his faith is real. He acted upon his belief. He acted upon his belief. After I got saved, I wanted to tell the world about Jesus. They didn't want to hear about it, but I wanted to tell them, right? I was excited about what God had did for me. It was so real, the experience that I have. So it's not just written in a book, but it's written in my heart that he is true. And his word is true. And so Abram moved to Hebron and he built an altar there. Mamre means fatness, and Hebron means communion. And so Hebron is 3,000 feet overlooking the promised land. And Abram's reaction to God's promise was to worship. Again, to worship. It should be a pattern for our life as well. A pattern for us to follow, to worship before the witnessing promise fulfilled. Worship before witnessing, and the promises are fulfilled. We need to go before the Lord when we go into ministry and do anything, to pray, oh Lord, be glorified, help us, anoint us, empower us. Faith does not depend on sight, but we trust in God, right? Story told of a young boy and his father in a fire in their apartment building, and the father was able to get out, but the son was hanging on the window. As the fire came closer and closer, the smoke was everywhere. And the father was telling the young boy to jump. He's saying, jump, jump. He says, I can. He says, jump. Why can't you jump? He says, Dad, I can't see you. He says, it's okay. I can see you. God can see us. He knows our situations. He knows what we need. We need to trust him. We may not see it. We might not understand it. But he is God, and he is sovereign, and he knows all things. And I believe that is so important for us to hold fast to the truths and the promises of the Lord. Believe in what he could not see. And this is Abram's faith. He trusted in God. Abram is saying, in type, I'm not interested in this pleasure, prosperity, politics, or perverse living in Sodom. Instead, I'm going to enjoy the fatness and the richness and the satisfaction which only comes from my communion with the Lord. It's interesting, that's the end of this chapter. The light goes off in Abram's life and in his heart. He realizes what God has called him to do. He realizes that he had faltered, but he recognizes God's continual blessing upon him. And now he sees, listen, because he was obedient, he was able to see the revelation that God had for his life. I believe sometimes people never see the revelation in their life because they refuse to obey God. They have refused to trust in the Lord. They refuse to rely upon the Lord, and they're always waiting for something to happen. But Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you that rest. And so as we trust in him, I pray the Holy Spirit would overwhelm you with his peace and presence this week, and that you would remember the story that we just read. We don't know the next day. We don't know the whole story. He didn't know there was going to be all these problems. And now it's been revealed to him, and he says, let me worship you, God.